Now today we are having our second study in the truth of the greatest of these, based upon the words at the close of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, the greatest of these. Let me again read to you this wonderful chapter. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. I'm sure God will bless to us the reading of that chapter. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, wilt thou in the power of the Holy Spirit take this chapter that we have now read, seal it home upon every heart, cause that our lives may be gripped with these solemn, searching truths, and may we be guided accordingly. May thy blessing be the portion of all listeners, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in coming to our second lesson, we're going to get now into the chapter. In a previous lesson, we were simply introducing this great subject, showing its position in the Epistle to Corinthians, and why that the Apostle had to emphasize this great truth. In looking up a number of writers, men who have been gripped with this wonderful chapter, I discovered that one outstanding writer said that the chapter divides into three sections. In the first part, it's the value of love. In the second part, it's the virtue of love. And in the final portion of the chapter, it is the victory of love. And then I found another outstanding writer of a past generation. He spoke of this chapter as first the preeminence of love, and then the prerogatives of love, and finally the permanence of love. Then I found that a man of this generation said concerning this chapter that what we have is the domination of love, followed by the description of love, and finally, the duration of love. And then a dear old man who spent many years as a missionary in a foreign country, in writing concerning this chapter, he said, love is indispensable, love is invaluable, and love is infallible. Now, you will notice then that all these men, good men of God, were gripped with a sense of the great value of love, setting forth the fact that it is preeminent above all things. Now, in coming to our chapter today then, we're looking at the opening three verses that we call the preeminence of love. And he has said that love should be sovereign in the human heart. Love should be sovereign in the human mind. Love should be sovereign in the human will. Now, if love is sovereign in the human heart, it will control our emotional powers. We will not be carried away with emotion that gets out of order, but our emotional powers shall be under the control of God, because God is love. Love, if it is sovereign in the human mind, will control our intellectual powers, so that our thinking will be under the control of God, and will be able to think the same thoughts as God thinks. You see, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. And we've got to be raised to God's standard of thinking, and we can only do that under the power of the Spirit of God and with the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. It will control our intellectual powers. But if love is sovereign in the human will, it will control our volitional powers, that the decisions we make, our will come under the guidance of God's will. Now, as we come then to consider these first three verses, verses 1 through 3, we have a vision of life without love. We are bidden behold a life that's crowned with powers and services of which man scarcely dare dream. And yet, for want of love, all is vain and empty. Here the searchlight of love is thrown upon man's great powers, his powers of emotion, his powers of intellect, his powers of will, and each of these at its best is seen to be valueless without love. These qualities are distinguished in the statement by the recurring phrase, but have not love. Perhaps you noticed that as I was reading through the chapter. Even if a man has great powers of speech, but has not love, he's only an empty sound. If he has a great gift of prophecy, and understanding, and has a great amount of knowledge, and a great amount of faith, but he hasn't love, he's nothing. And though he wills to give his goods to the poor, and he dies a martyr, and he hasn't love, it profits him nothing. Now, that is very searching. So therefore, we should realize this, that love should be sovereign in the human heart. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am become just a great big empty sound, a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, if a man was to go up and down the street just clanging the cymbals together, it would just be a meaningless noise, that's all. Perhaps a disturbing noise. Of course, if a man is in the orchestra, in the band, and he uses the cymbals at the proper time, and the cymbals are governed by the music of the orchestra, or the music of the band, then that fits in. But if a man simply takes the cymbals and goes around banging them, he's just making meaningless sounds. Now remember this. In the church at Corinth, there were people who were boasting themselves in their great powers, claiming the gift of speaking in tongues. All right, says the apostle. Suppose a man has a great gift. Suppose a man has the ability to speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, of course, love should be in possession of our entire emotional nature. Speaking with tongues is the expression, according to the context, of rapturous delight, of utterance under the strongest emotion for a moment. The apostle supposes himself to be in possession of this power in its highest form and fullest measure. He speaks with the tongues of men and of angels. You know, over the years, the world has seen and heard some great men. Men who had great powers of speech. Men could make speeches that would move not only their nation, but move the world. Men with great gift of oratory. All right, says Paul, suppose I was the greatest orator the world has ever known. Suppose I could speak with the tongues of men if we understood all their languages, and over and above that, not only having the ability to speak with the languages of men, but suppose I could speak the language of angels. See, he employs the language of terrestrial and celestial excellency. He uses the widest and fullest range of expression imaginable, and this as indicative of the highest and intensest emotion. Yet, he says, such a gift, if that gift is unaccompanied by love, it makes its exercise to be absolutely worthless. A man exercising this great gift of oratory, able to speak, as it were, with the languages of men and of angels, yet, if that man didn't have love, he would not be harmonizing with the things of God. What he was saying would just be like jarring and unmeaning discords. The power of expression is not determined by the length of a man's vocabulary, but by the depth of his heart. Poetry, sentimentality, and fine speaking can be no compensation for the lack of divine love. Of what use is loveless eloquence? The power to talk is not only worthless, but dangerous if unaccompanied by love. Love is the one language which has universal meaning, and like nature, it needs no words. Language without love is noise without melody. It is the clang of a gong and not the music of an organ. Chatter is of no use without charity, it has been well said. Nor is sound without soul. Language may arrest the attention, but only love can satisfy the heart. Jesus said, the first of all the commandments is, thou shalt love. And Paul says, that is the sum of them all and the fulfillment of the law. Now, in the next place, it is said that love should be sovereign in the human mind. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. That is, love should be in control of all our intellectual powers. Now, observe carefully the four things here named, things which belong to our intellectual rather than to our emotional or volitional activity. By prophecy is meant the power to interpret and declare. A prophet was one who interpreted life to men in the terms of its eternal significance. And so prophecy comes to mean inspirational power. By mysteries, we are to understand the apprehension of divine secrets, the discernment of that which is spiritual. By knowledge is meant intelligence in the truth, and by faith, the quality which gives us mastery over life's difficulties, firmness of belief. Again, The apostle supposes himself to possess each of these gifts in its ideal perfection, to discern all the counsels of God, to possess all insight into truth, and to exercise all faith conceivable, and withal, by inspirational power, by prophecy or preaching, to share his gifts with others. Yet, he says, all this notwithstanding, if I be wanting in love, I am nothing. You know, way back in the Old Testament, we read of a man called Balaam. Balaam is condemned in the Bible. He was a false prophet. But Balaam shows that inspirational power is possible apart from love. And then you have Caiaphas in the New Testament. He shows that spiritual discernment is possible apart from love. Judas shows that much knowledge of divine things is possible apart from love. And James and John show that a certain kind of faith is possible apart from love. It is love alone that makes these gifts of any real value to the possessor. These things are not to be despised, but without love they are ultimately worthless. Love alone is the proof of spiritual life and the touchstone of Christian character. The things here detailed are gifts, but love is a grace. And we know that one may possess gifts without grace, or may possess grace without gifts. What we should learn from the passage before us is that it is better to have this grace, the grace of love, without gifts, than to have all the gifts without this grace. Now remember, in the church at Corinth, these people were carnal. They were priding themselves in their gifts, priding themselves in their ability of speech, particularly able to speak with different languages and tongues. Now, he's telling them here there's something far greater than that, the greatest of these, the more excellent way. Now, the absence of love implies selfishness and inspirational power, insight, knowledge, and faith may be very selfish. Faith without love has done much to embitter the life of the world. Wherever in the same life you find deep convictions and shallow sympathies, you have the possibility of much unconscious cruelty. Loveless faith may remove mountains from its own path, only to set them down in the path of another brother. Selfishness can be intelligent, respectable, and even spiritual. The world has had its loveless prophets, loveless scholars, loveless pioneers, people who have had power without grace, but it is not these who are fondly remembered and finally crowned. Has been solemnly said in our day too, one may be a celebrated theologian, the instrument of powerful revivals, the author of beautiful works in the kingdom of God, a missionary with a name filling the world, yet if in all these things the man is self-seeking, and if it is not the divine breath of love which animates him, in God's eyes, this is only seeming and really not being. What such a man does may be of value to the church, but he profits not thereby where love is wanting. The apostle says that such a man is nothing, that is, his character is no real worth. And finally, in this paragraph, which treats of the preeminence and value of love, we are taught that love should be sovereign in the human will. The whole passage is psychologically sound and true. If I should bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love should dominate the faculty of the will. In verse 1, the thought is related to our emotional power. In verse 2, to our intellectual power. But in verse 3, to our volitional power. And these are our principal faculties. In the kingdom of the soul, these should cooperate with one another. But they can do so effectively only as love is in control of them all. Only love can harmonize and direct our many powers. And only as love does so, can life fulfill its true end. Now, two things are here named than which nothing more extreme in the exercise of the will is conceivable. These are the distribution of all that one possesses, and the surrender of oneself to flames of fire, the absolute sacrifice of property and of life. The apostle conceives of himself as making this sacrifice only to say that if these actions were not motivated and directed by love, they brought no profit to himself. It may seem incredible that sacrifices such as these would or could be made by a loveless person, and yet that is what the passage supposes, and not without some ground. For example, there are different things that could motivate people today and cause them to give away of their substance. It may be because it would make them popular in the eyes of the citizens around them, as if it's made known that they give so much to this charitable institution and so much to another charitable institution. And that could motivate them to give away of their substance in order to have a big name in the community. Or it could be that they're better to give it away to charities than to have to pay it to the Internal Revenue Service. And so therefore they decide to give of their substance. Then what is it that causes people to be martyrs for a good cause? There are some people prepared to die for what they believe. But remember this, even if one gives away all that he has and ultimately gives his body to be burned and he becomes a martyr, if he hasn't got love, it profits him nothing. And Paul puts himself in that very place. He says, if I do this, then it profits me nothing. What then is life without love? The apostle's fivefold if and fourfold all create such a person as never lived, one who has matchless eloquence, profound insight, wide knowledge, tremendous faith, the will to utmost sacrifice, yet, he says, though all of these qualities were found in a single person, if he were without love, what he did would profit him nothing. He himself would be nothing. That is, he'd be nothing. In the sight of God, all gifts without love are worthless. But love, even where there are no gifts, is everything. We must, of course, be careful to bear in mind that the reference is not to natural amiability or the spirit of benevolence, but to the love which is spiritual, divine, and indestructible. This is the greatest of all great things, having which one has all, and lacking which he has nothing. Let us well contemplate the possibility of love controlling all our hearts, controlling our mind and our will, dominating all our feelings and thoughts and decisions. Then let us yield to this sublime control and so experience the will of God for us, that we shall love with all our heart and with all our mind and with all our strength. You see how important a matter this is then, dear listening friend. The value of love. Remember again, it is preeminent above all things. The grace of love is greater than all the gifts.